Good morning. Welcome to CFC. As you can see, the stage looks a little different this morning. But we have VBS this week, Vacation Bible School. So if a grandkid, a kid is not signed up yet, this is your basically last advertisement for it. And it's going to get even more busy up here after the service. So that's pretty awesome. But it's so great to be with all you. We want to praise the Lord together. Would you stand, if you're able, as we sing Praise to the Lord the Almighty as we start off our service this morning?
Kids as they come to VBS this week.
Okay, well, we do have a lot of policies in place so that hopefully no harm will come to any of the kids that attend. Let me see what you're going
for. Okay, yeah, yeah.
Okay, so, okay. Well, Sharon, you know, I appreciate your dedication to the kids coming to VBS, but I don't think any of these things are going to frighten the boys and girls.
Really? 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 You don't think Pastor Aaron's beard is a little... And what about all the red markers? You know, we have to just take no chances, and we don't have much time left.
Okay, Sharon, what's really going on?
Okay, well, this is it. I started preparing for the lessons, and I was reading over everything about sheep. And you have to tell them where to go, and how to eat, and where to lie down. You have to protect them. And did you know that if a sheep falls on its back, it can die if you don't pick it up? So, then I started thinking about our sheep, I mean, kids, and how we have to protect them.
Okay, well, did you read all of the lesson from day three?
No, I just got through the intro.
Okay, well, that's the amazing thing about this year's VBS. You see, the kids are going to learn about a good shepherd who cares for them. They live in this crazy world, and they need to hear about someone who can lead them on a good path and who cares for them. So I'm really excited for these kids to learn about the good shepherd and how to follow him.
You know what? That's a really good point.
Yeah. So it's going to be an amazing VBS.
So do you think we're ready?
We are getting there. We're almost ready. So Monday night, June 15th is when it starts at 6:30. And there's still time to register. We want lots of kids to still sign up. They can go to the church website. They can call the church office. They can reach out to me. We'd love to sign them up. But you know the most important thing we need to do, though?
What's that?
We need to be praying.
Yeah.
Yes, praying for these kids, praying for our volunteers. It's going to be a great week.
I agree, and that is something that I can do. Let's go put these away.
Good idea.
I want a sheep to see. Welcome you. That was a bad joke. I practiced that all morning. Just want you to know. Hopefully my beard's not terrifying any of you. We are so glad that you are here to worship with us today. And in a minute, we're going to pray for our VBS. But a couple of announcements I want to share with you just to make sure you know what's going on. We've got a lot happening here at CFC, so make sure you check out the bulletin. We have our men's prayer breakfast coming up this Thursday at 6 o'clock at Yoder's. We want to make sure, guys, this is a great opportunity for us to just get together, study God's Word, and spend some time praying and just building community. So come out and join us for that. We also have two really important things coming up that we would love for you to be a part of. If you have never been baptized, listen, that is a commandment in Scripture. It is one of the ordinances of this church, and baptism is happening, and it's a great celebration we do at our church picnic. And so if you are interested, if you have never been baptized, we would love for you to step in and follow what God is leading you to do and get baptized. So please let us know. You can either email me, call the office, let us know, and we would love to get you signed up and sign up for that class. And then also, when we have children, God wants us to raise these children to know God. And there is this opportunity coming up. It's a child dedication. We're hoping that anyone who has not taken this opportunity to say, you know what, God, my child is yours, and I want to make sure that I raise them to follow you. That's what this is about, publicly declaring and also enlisting the help of our church and our congregation in that process. And so child dedication is coming up, and we would love for you to sign up for that and be a part of that with us as well. Well, VBS is this week, and I hope that you've been praying. This is, as far as I'm concerned, it's probably one of the best outreach possibilities our church has to reach into the community. Kids just love to come to VBS, and parents don't mind sending their kids, even if they're not a family that goes to church. And the gospel is going to be taught. We're going to be going through Psalm 23, and it's going to be a great opportunity to speak into kids' lives, and then that will trickle into the families and the homes of the people in our community. And so if you're in the room today and you are a part of VBS in any way, shape, or form, I'm going to ask that you would please stand up right now, because we're going to pray that God uses you in this process. So if you're a part of VBS, teaching, volunteering in any way, please stand up right now and let us pray for you and pray with you that God uses you in incredible ways. So if you'll bow your heads and pray with me. God, we just are so thankful that we have this awesome opportunity to be a part of what you're doing in this community, God. And I thank you for that opportunity. I thank you for each person standing right now and those that aren't in the room and that are serving and being a part of our VBS, God. Lord, I pray that first you would give them the energy they need, that you would give them the compassion that they need, that you would give them the guidance in how to best serve the kids in our community, Lord, as they step into this just so important of a ministry, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would use them. I pray that they would be able to allow your spirit to work in their lives. And so, Lord, we are just going to call upon your name and ask for your help in accomplishing your ministry and your tasks, Lord. Lord, we do thank you so much that we are here today, that we're in this room, that we're able to worship you. And God, we are thankful that we have this chance to be a part of this, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open to hear from you today, to be moved by the music, to be able to be moved by the words that Pastor Doug will be bringing to us today, Lord. I just pray you would use him in incredible ways to speak into our lives and through our lives, Lord, and that it would make a difference. I thank you for all those ministries that are taking place right now throughout this building, the ABFs that will be happening, our kids' ministry, our student ministries. There's just so many chances for your word to impact. And so, God, we pray for that. We pray that it happens. We look forward to it. And we pray that we would use it so that when we walk outside of these buildings, we are a gospel for you. People will see you, and that we will be able to be someone that's used by you to transform lives, Lord. We look forward to how you're going to do that. And we are going to worship you, and we pray this in your son's incredibly awesome, powerful, amazing, precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. It's great to have you here today. Just a quick announcement. We will be finishing up our series on unique parables in Luke's gospel next week. Pastor Matt will finish off that series. And then we're going to be starting a series on the Psalms. And so through the middle of September, end of September, we'll be looking at some select Psalms together. So anyway, really looking forward to that series. It's called Praise and Prayer to God for All Seasons of Life. So that will kind of be our focus beginning in 2 weeks. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. If you've had kids, you've had this experience. We have 6 children. And when they were young, we would hop in the car to go somewhere. And if it was a trip that was more than maybe 4 or 5 hours, what are they saying about an hour into the trip? Yeah, are we there yet? How long? And I don't know about you, but I always found like the last 30 minutes a complete meltdown with my kids. Whether it's an 11-hour trip or a 5-hour trip, they wait till 30 minutes before and it's just, they go bonkers. Okay, so anyway, but we all know that experience. like, how long till we get there? You know, I kind of get it. In many ways, we're not much different than that, folks, are we? Don't we do that in our prayer life with God? Lord, how long till this family member becomes a Christian? I've been praying for them for 20 years. Lord, I need a job. Lord, take away this sickness, bring healing, and on and on and on and on the list goes. And I completely understand it, but we can have that kind of impatience too, can't we? What's interesting to me, the passage that we're coming to today, in Luke chapter 18, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn over there. It's kind of broadening the whole thing out. I don't know if you remember back several weeks ago, but Pastor Matt was preaching on what we often call the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. And there's one statement in there that's really, really significant. Well, they're all what kind of comment is that? They're all significant. But there's one that's especially pronounced. Thy kingdom come. And what that's saying is, emanating from all those other prayers in Luke chapter 11, is this deep sense of, God, I want you to be glorified. I can't wait until the day when you right all wrongs, set everything straight. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more sin. It's all gone. Like, isn't there something in the heart of a Christian that longs for that kind of thing? And when you read Luke chapter 17, the specifically from verse 22 on, because that's the context, that kind of leads us up into what we're finding here in Luke chapter 18. Jesus sets something up, and he says in verse 22 of Luke 17, he's saying, the days shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. And he sets something up, and he basically says this. Jesus realizes in his day, this is in 30 AD, you've got people that are saying, hey, I think the kingdom's going to come in all of its fullness like now. And Jesus says, no, there's a delay. I've got to suffer and die and be resurrected. That's all going to happen. And then there's going to be this delay period. How long is that? Nobody knows. We've been waiting 2,000 years for that one. But there's this time period, it's the period of longing for the return of Christ. And at some point, suddenly, unexpected, when people are just going about life, doing their own thing, Jesus is going to come back for his children, for the church. We call it the rapture. And he's going to come back for us. And that's going to enter in us into this long 7-year period of time we call the tribulation. He comes back at the end, sets up a millennium, goes into the new heavens and the new earth. Now, Luke 17 doesn't give us all of that, but it gives us pieces of that. And what Jesus says is, you live in this longing period. At any point, Christ could come. But for right now, you look around and you see a world of sin. Don't we? Folks, a whole month called Pride Month? Man, that's sad, isn't it? It's crazy. Where you celebrate, you're talking about an upside down world. You go like really? And we need to love all people. We don't love them without declaring the truth. And we give them hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But really? And we live in a world where people suffer and get sick and they die. We live in a world where many of our believers, many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world have faced martyrdom. Did you know that there were more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than there were in the first 19 centuries of the church, according to missiologists? It's crazy. And so we, as the people of God, who are in the period of longing, can't wait till Christ comes back. It's always been a problem. Peter writes about 30 years after the time of Christ, a little bit more than that. And there, he's already telling us, people are saying, Christ isn't going to come back. You guys have been waiting for years for this thing. Peter says, oh yeah, he's coming. And God is patient as he's calling people to himself and wooing them. But remember, 1,000 years with God is like what? One day. Which means, folks, we've been waiting 2,000 years, but in God's timetable, it's only been 2 days. I know it doesn't feel like that, because we live in the longing period. And you go on and on and on, and John's, the book of Revelation, you come to the end of Revelation, and what's it say? Oh, Lord Jesus, come. It's always been the heart cry of the people of God. And you go to the tribulation period, and in Revelation chapter 6, you've got tribulation saints crying out who've been martyred, and they say, how long till you finally come and set everything straight? And we find ourselves right here in that longing period. So what do we do? Like, how do we get through? And that brings us to Luke chapter 18. So notice what he says. Jesus tells a parable, and there's some things in here when you read it, you go like, really? And I want to kind of come back and talk about that. But here are words for a longing people. Listen to what he says. Verse 18, verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Isn't that the challenge? My kids were really young. We took them down to Philadelphia. I had a buddy that was running in a half marathon or something. I can't remember what it was. And they had something special for the kids in Center City, Philly, where they could run around a lap or something. My kids were, 5, 6, 7. Yeah, we'll go. So we went down, and I remember one of my boys, man, he was ready to go, man. 6-year-old man, he's ready to take off. And you know what? He was beating everybody on the first lap. And I watched, and I thought, like, he's running too fast. Sure enough, by about lap 4, I don't remember, it was like 10 laps, he was so exhausted, he just stopped, and he walked over, and he put his head on my shoulder, and he started crying. I said, it's okay, you know, this is just a run, you know. Endurance was not in his mind at all. It is so easy to lose heart, isn't it? Right? Because we want an answer yesterday, if not today, but not tomorrow. So Jesus says, I want to help you. You're in this longing period. And I want to give you perspective because prayer will be so important for you. So he said, in a certain city, and I guess I should put up, Jesus tells a parable to encourage. Oh, good. Are you guys kind of doing this? Oh, good, good. I think it's a much better way. All right, I'll just let the guys in the back figure it out. All right, good, good. That makes me happy. All right. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Now, that's not a good thing. I mean, look, if you're called to be a judge is supposed to be equality for all. He has a standard that he's working off of. He actually cares about people. Not this guy. He doesn't care what the standard is. He doesn't care about people. All he cares about is himself. That's not so good. So listen to what happens to make things even worse, verse 3. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now, we don't know the details of what happened here. Could it be that upon the death of her husband or maybe her son or whatever the case may be, she was all alone and somebody had come in and found out a way to kind of steal their possessions and steal their land. And she just wants justice. This person is using me. She has no influence. She doesn't know any of the key players in town. She is completely on her own. So she comes before this judge, and she says, "This guy, he's going after me. He's ripping me off. It's unjust. Help me." Now, what would a normal judge do? Normal judge will say, "That guy is in trouble. He's right, wouldn't you think?" Not this guy. Look at verse 4. "For a while, he refused her." And the idea there is she kept coming and he kept refusing. So day after day, she would come and I don't know, maybe somebody outside, one of his helpers would say, "She's back. Tell her to go home." She won't go home. She wants to say something to you. At her end, "Hey, you need to give me justice for my adversary." "Whatever, thank, I heard you. I'll think about it, get out of here." And every day this woman keeps coming back. And every day this guy is so belligerent, so unloving, has no integrity, and he just keeps saying, "No, no, no, no." You get to about day 25. We don't know exactly when. And this guy has had it. So look at what it says in verse 4b. "So for a while he refused," initially, right? "Afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" This guy is completely in love with himself, isn't he? He finally makes a decision on whatever day, day 25, day 43, I don't know when it is. But finally he gets to the point where he's saying, like, "I cannot take this anymore. Get her in here." Because she, and the Greek word's been understood different ways, but she, it's just like she's beating me up, knocking me down. I'm wiped out. It's all about him. And he says, "Fine, the land's yours, settled." And she goes out and doesn't have to come back. It's kind of a strange parable at one level, though, isn't it? Think about this. Because in this next section, what he's going to do is he's going to contrast the judge and God. Now, we've had comparisons before when it comes to prayer. Remember back in chapter 11? One of the things you have a parable about this friend who comes to another friend late at night, that whole scenario. And the bottom line is God is better than any friend. A friend's pretty good, but a friend has its limits. God has no limits to his love. God is like a father. Fathers care about their children. But God really cares about his children. Finkbeiner, as a father, fails sometimes. God never fails. So we have all these comparisons, do you see? God is better than a friend. God is better than a father. But this one, it's like, he's completely different from this guy. This is not a good judge. This is a judge that is wicked in every way. The only similarity he has to God is he has some authority. That's it. And I have to tell you, I've wondered, God, why do you make this guy so bad? Why not a kind of a good judge and God's a better judge? And I've wondered if perhaps he's telling us sometimes in our own prayer life, when we're waiting and waiting and saying, "How long, how long, how long?" Can we not sometimes almost view God like a judge who does not care about us? Maybe he's not even going to act as he said he would act. And we start entertaining doubts. And so I've wondered if what he does is he gives us the worst case scenario to show us, even if you feel that way in the waiting process, just a little bit, God is not like that at all. Not in any way imaginable. So listen to the contrast here in verse 6 to 8. And the Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge says. You know what Jesus is doing? He's saying, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to think about what I just told you in that parable. Do you hear what that unrighteous judge is like? He's a guy that has to be begged and cajoled, and you got to try to twist his arm, and you just got to just, that's what you, and maybe he's an ogre, and hear what the unrighteous judge is like. Now, let me show you how God is completely different. So he says this in verse 7. Will not God surely give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He tells us a variety of things here, and they're very, very important, folks. Please don't miss it. The first thing he's going to tell us here, and you see this in verse 7, and again in verse 7a, and again in verse 8a. Listen to what he says. Jesus is going to emphasize that God will certainly bring sudden justice to his elect people. So when he says, will not God surely give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? He's saying this. He's not saying, keep crying to me again and again and again. And finally, when you twist my arm just enough, I'll send Jesus back for you. That's not what this text is saying. This text is saying this. God has a timetable. You don't know that timetable. He does. You can't twist his arm to speed up that timetable. It's his timetable. He knows it. And what he wants his people to do is come before him and cry before him again and again and again. Not to twist his arm, but to show their constant need to wait on him to do what only he can actually do. But when he acts, he will act speedily. Back in Luke chapter 17, the very previous chapter, he talks about the fact that, you know, in the time of Noah, people were marrying and giving in marriage and buying and selling, and they're just doing life. They're doing it wickedly, but they're doing life too. And then all of a sudden, God delivers his people and the flood comes. Or Lot, living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And people, again, he says, people are just doing life, buying and selling, all that stuff. And then suddenly, boom, it's destroyed. But God delivers his people. And God is saying, when the Bible says here, because sometimes you wonder about this, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. That doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. It could. It means when it happens, it'll come at an unexpected time, and boom, it's there. And so between the time that Christ has ascended and the time that he comes back for his own, and we are longing for him, this text says, keep coming to me and crying. Keep coming to me and say, Lord, the world is so messed up. There's sin, and there's pain, and there's sorrow, and there's hurt, and there's attack on Christians. And God says, keep coming. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. You know why, folks? Not because my prayer is going to change the timetable. It's because God is going to change me in the midst of my prayer. Do you see? And so you come and you cry and you wonder and you talk and you don't understand and you say, God, it makes no sense. Why don't you come? He says, come. There's a debated text here, and I just want to explain it. This statement here, will he delay long over them? I'm reading it from the ESV. It's, and I don't want to get Greeky on you, but it's a difficult passage to translate. Okay, the Greek's clear. I mean, the Greek is there, but what it actually, because that word delay often just means being patient with. And I think a better translation would be this in 7b. Rather than will he delay long over them, I think it's saying, and he is being patient with them. And I think the call is, in this time when we are longing and wondering, God is saying, at every point along the way, I'm patient with you. You know what that means? That means when Doug Finkbeiner comes before God and says, oh God, I know I was here yesterday and the day before. God never says, what's he doing here? Who told Finkbeiner he could come back today? I saw him last week. What's he doing here? Never. Never, ever, ever. He is always patient. He doesn't feel like he's being beaten up like that judge. He welcomes his elect, his people, into his presence. He never tires of that, folks. Because he knows that very process is what will transform us at the end of the day. Because it's just like we sang, I need thee every hour. And when we come before him and we pray it again, we're saying it again. And in saying that, it reinforces the reality of how we're supposed to live our life in complete dependence upon him. Does that make sense? This is a wonderful text. God is patient with me in the process. When it's time, speedily, in a moment, suddenly, boom, God will act for his glory. And we need to depend on him in the process. So we might say it like this. I think on the last slide there, I should have, yeah. How about the one before that? Yeah, this is, it's a lot of words here, I know. But here's, you can kind of forget the first part. Here's the point. God wants us to faithfully pray to him in the time of longing. Why? Because God delights to hear his own. I love that, folks. He's not that judge at all. He delights when we talk to him. And he will certainly act in Christ in his time. When is that? Could Christ come today? Yep. I hope he does. But he might not. I don't know how long it'll be. Whatever the time frame, he will certainly act. And remember this, prayer changes me. That's what this text is arguing. When Finkbeiner is constantly saying, I need thee every hour, I need thee every hour. God, please do something. I hate to see all this stuff going. God says, trust me. I will certainly act. And I always welcome you into my presence. And so the last slide there. He calls us to faithfully pray for God's justice while we wait for his return. I wanted to make a quick comment. I got a couple minutes here. I can do this. I was thinking about this, and I thought, in a group this size, there may be some folks who are not saying, how long, O Lord? My guess is many, many faithful saints are saying, how long, O Lord? And this passage is there to say, I know the timing. I love you. It will happen. Keep coming to me, right? But it may be that we have somebody sitting out here who's saying, how soon, O Lord? Maybe they're saying the flip side, like, I'm not so interested that he comes back too soon. I mean, my life is pretty comfortable. I'm 15 years old. I don't have my driver's license yet. I would like to date, get married, and have a family. Hey, I get that one. I remember when I was a teenager and people saying, like, you know, let's pray Christ is going to come back any moment. Let's pray that's today. And I'm thinking, like, could it be in 10 years? I don't know. Do you ever feel that way? So maybe you're 15 and having that feeling. And is it wrong to want to get married one day and have a family? No, these are all natural desires, appropriate desires, consistent with what God wants. And you read about them in Luke chapter 17. Here's the difference. I don't want those desires to be the very center of my life. I want them to be gifts from God that I will enjoy as he gives me opportunity. But I don't want them to be center stage. They're not bad in themselves. They're completely fine. Unless you're a bad driver, maybe you shouldn't get your license. But that aside. No, but you know what I'm saying? Nothing wrong with that. And there may be other people here that the reason they don't want Christ to come is because they're harboring sin in their life. Oh, I don't want him to come now and be completely embarrassed. How soon, oh Lord? And I would say for either group, what becomes most important is that you reorient. And you say, God, because you couldn't come back today, I want to deal with the sin in my life. And God, I'm going to enjoy the gifts you give me of getting a license and getting married and family and a job. And I'm going to enjoy all those things until you come, but that's not the most important thing in my life. This is exactly the way Paul reasons in 1 Corinthians 7. It's a really interesting text. I don't know if you ever read over there, and Paul makes this interesting statement. He says, let those who are married be as if they're not married. Let those who are at work be as if they're not working. And you're going like, are you telling us not to be married or work? And Paul says, no, I'm not telling you that at all. What I'm saying is those beautiful gifts from God, don't let them be most important. Let me be most important. So if you find yourself here to saying to yourself, how soon, oh Lord? What I would say is, will you go back to God, deal with your sin, and then just say, God, help me to keep you central. Even with all the good gifts that you give me, may you always be center. And then you too will be able to say, how long, oh Lord, as you look at the world around us with all of its pain and sorrow and problems. Paul tells us in Romans 8, that our stance in this world should be one of a groaning hope, doesn't he? He said, the world around us groans, we groan. Even in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit groans with us. God himself groans. So there's this groaning. We look at the world and we see pain and sorrow and catastrophe and oh, Lord. And he says, that's true. But in the midst of all the groaning, we have hope because what God promised, he will do. And so when you're not sure, come back again and again and again and again and again. He always welcomes you into his presence, and that very act will transform you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up or out or wherever they might be. And we thought it might be really special to sing this final song as kind of our prayer of longing for God to work, knowing he will in his time and in his way.
To sing this with us. And may it just be our prayer as we're thinking about these things. Be able to pray this back to the Lord.
Our Father, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. We as your people long for a day when there's no longer pain or sorrow or death or sin and all the stuff that comes because of the fall of humanity. Our hope is in the Lamb of God who has died for us, who has forgiven us, and who's coming back for us one day. You are worthy. So as we wait, as we long, help us to come before the God who is always for us in Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. God bless you.